wanted to, when we were talking about this series, we're calling it The Perfect Storm. It has nothing to do with the recent election, by the way. and that's it. Okay. Now, I actually wanted to call it Storm Stories. Any Weather Channel fans, I love the Weather Channel. And I said, man, wouldn't it be cool if we call it Storm Stories? And like I would come out here and we could actually have it raining on the stage, because how many of you were here last December and we made it snow, right? So how about if we made it rain? I just preached this whole sermon in the rain. Would that be amazing? That would be good. Of course, they shot that down, so that's not going to happen. But I just thought it'd be cool to tell you that that was my idea. But so we're calling it The Perfect Storm, and I think that's actually a perfect title. Because what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks is we're going to be talking about just the reality of the storms of life and what that's about and how you deal with that and what God may be up to. And so I am looking forward to that. This all kind of came about actually several months ago, I guess, and just praying about, Lord, what do you want to do in those 4 weeks? And on Mondays, every Monday, we get a report from the blue cards on Sunday mornings that are in your bulletin, from the prayer wall online that where people share prayer requests. And we go through those and pray through those, and I was reading through those one Monday, and it was just prayer requests after prayer requests, just difficult seasons, you know. I mean, just pray for my wayward son, my drug addictions. Pray for, we just got a diagnosis from the doctor this past week. We just pray for our marriage. We're struggling after 15 years, 2 years. Pray for, I mean, there was just one thing after other, just these storms. Like, my goodness, there are just so many issues. Or it was somebody that they're praying for. And I thought, man, there are so many challenges and difficult seasons that we walk through. And I thought, Lord, maybe you want to speak to us about that, because that's a reality of our life. And so that's what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks, is just talk about the storms of life. And so if you have a Bible this morning, I invite you to turn into the New Testament, to the Gospel of Mark. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So the Gospel of Mark in the New Testament. If you want to borrow one of our Bibles, we put the Bibles there, those burgundy Bibles in the chairs. If you're not quite sure, like, where is that? In the front of every Bible, there's a table of contents. You can go there. You can look, scroll down the New Testament section, find the book of Mark. You can turn to it, chapter 4. I know a lot of you, this is now your Bible and your smartphones. So you got to pull up your Bible app, do that as well. We'll also put the scriptures on the screen, and you can follow along that way. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation this morning, and I want to look at Mark chapter 4, and this is one of my favorite situations in the Bible that the God has chosen to share with us. I mean, there were so many things that Jesus and the disciples no doubt did during his time on earth, but this is one of my favorite instances, and so I'll share this with you. So Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35, it says this: "As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let's cross to the other side of the lake.' So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed." Verse 37. "But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, 'Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?' Verse 39. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, 'Silence, be still.' Suddenly, the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?' The disciples were absolutely terrified. 'Who is this man?' they asked each other. 'Even wind and waves obey him.'" Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for just a wonderful time of worship. God, thank you, Father, that you are a good Father. Your name is wonderful. Your name is powerful. Your name is unrivaled. Thank you that we can come in here and we can lift our voices in praise, acknowledging your greatness. Thank you for that, God. Thank you for your word this morning, Father. Thank you for your activity in our lives. And I pray this morning, God, I know this room is filled with people that are in the midst of a storm. They know someone in a storm. Maybe they're just coming through something and still learning what life looks like post-recovery from a storm. So God, I pray that you would speak to us over the next few minutes. Let your word just minister to our hearts, wherever we may be. And I ask and pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. We, in our home, and my wife and I have been married 18 years, we have 5 kids, and in our home, we like to watch movies, especially old movies. One of our favorites is Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. You may have seen Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, seen that movie recently. Not the new one, you know, with Johnny Depp, but the old one. We actually still have the VHS copy, and we watch that one quite often. We still have a VCR that actually works. And so sometimes we like to go all retro and throw in the VHS tape, you know, and watch it. And I love this movie. It's so fun. It's so funny, and we enjoy it. There's a scene at the end of the movie where, you know, all the kids have kind of, you know, been dismissed, to put it nicely. And all that's left is Charlie, you know, and he's the good kid, and Charlie's there, and the tour is over, and it all seems to be over. And, you know, Charlie does the right thing. If you've seen the movie, you know, he brings and he returns the everlasting gobstopper, I think it was called, you know, and he returns it to Mr. Wonka, and he says, "I'm not going to take this to your competitors." And Mr. Wonka's like, "Charlie, you win, you pass the test," you know, and the whole scene. And so he takes him and, you know, Grandpa Joe, and they get in the Wonkinator, which he explains to Grandpa Joe is not an elevator. Elevators go up and down. The Wonkinator goes any which way it wants to. And they bust through the roof, and they're flying over the city, and Wonka is telling Charlie, "It's all yours, Charlie, the chocolate factory, the Oompa Loompas, it's all yours, Charlie. Bring your whole family here. It's going to be wonderful." And Charlie gives him a big hug, and it's just one warm scene at the end, and then Wonka says, "Now, Charlie, don't forget what happened to the man who suddenly got everything he wants." Charlie said, "What happened?" He said, "He lived happily ever after." And they go floating on through the, you know, and the music plays and the credits roll, and it's wonderful, and that's how every wonderful story ends, right? And they lived happily ever after. And I think if we're honest, we really, 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 really wish that that's how life worked. Or at least, hey, let's say this, at least that's what happens when you choose to follow Christ. When you choose to become a Christian, when you come to that point in your life where you realize the gospel is revealed to you, your eyes are open, you realize that you need Christ, you realize you're separated from God, you're like, "I need Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, and God loves me that much," and you become a Christian and a follower of Christ, wouldn't it be great if at that moment it's like, man, from here on out, it is sunshine and roses, it is a wonderful, nothing ever bad is going to happen. I mean, I think we would be like that. Yes, I really wish that was how it was. And I mean, if that was the way it was, you could sell a lot of books about that, because this is fantastic. Just come to Jesus and then there's never, ever any problems. But we know that's not true. At least I hope you know that's not true. I mean, I think some want to kind of tell us that that's kind of something like that. Listen, following Christ is fantastic and it changes your life. But the reality is, there's still going to be challenges in your life. Things don't just change overnight. You've changed, and you're changing, but oftentimes our circumstances remain the same. And so what do we do when life isn't happily ever after? Well, that's what I want to talk about this morning. In this story in John chapter 4, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, "Hey, let's get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake." Now, here's the deal. In the context of this story, they've been on this side of the lake all day, all afternoon, ministering. Jesus has been teaching. They've been watching Jesus perform miracles, and these guys have been hanging out with Jesus for a while now. And they've been traveling with him, and they've been seeing him minister, and they've been seeing Jesus do all these amazing things. And on this particular day, Jesus has been teaching all day long. And finally, it's evening time, and the crowds begin to disperse, and Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "Let's take the boat to the other side of the lake." And I got to think these disciples, probably their expectation, their mindset was, "Wow, yes, that sounds like a fantastic idea. We're all tired. It's been a long day, and you've been saying a lot of stuff, and some of it we're not even quite sure what it means, but we know what comes next." Typically, after these big gatherings, Jesus gathers his dudes, his disciples with him, and he kind of begins to unlock some of this stuff. He begins to share some of the deeper things, and this is what I was meaning by that. And so I think in their minds, they're thinking, "Yeah, let's go to the other side. Man, it's a beautiful night out here on the lake. The stars are out. The waters are calm. Let's sail across this lake and we'll just hang out with Jesus here. And man, he's probably going to share some things with us. And then we'll get to the other side of the lake. And who only knows what's going to happen over there? I mean, look what happened over here. Man, he's got some big things in mind over there. Yes, let's go to the other side of the lake." Sounds awesome. And here's the thing I want to say to us. Jesus is still doing that, by the way. And if you're a follower of Christ, Jesus is still stepping into your life and speaking into your life saying, hey, let's go to the other side of the lake. He comes into your life and says, hey, let's do this. You know what I believe? I believe God is leading me to get married. I believe God is leading us to start a family. I believe God is leading me to start a new career. I believe God is leading me to sell my business and go into full-time missions. I believe God is leading me to do this. I believe God is leading. And God is continuing to say, hey, let's go to the other side of the lake. But here's what you and I need to know, because I think we miss this. I think we have a wrong default setting here. And here's the thing. When God starts a new chapter in my life, it may not go as I expect. It probably ought to say it most likely will not go as I expect. I believe God is leading me to get married because this is the most perfect, wonderful, flawless person on the face of the earth. And I finally find someone like me. So we should get married and live happily ever after. And that's how it goes, right? See, last service, some guy had the smarts at that point to say, amen, you know, because his wife's like, bless you, honey, right? The moment's passed, by the way, guys, so forget, there's no points now. Like, you missed it. You should have said it when he said it, and so it doesn't count because he had to explain it. It doesn't count. That's how it works, right? But here's the deal. It's like we think when God speaks and God leads us to do something, let's have children. Let's start a family because children are a blessing, especially when they're teenagers, right? You know, it's like, let's do this. I believe God's leading us to be foster parents. I believe God's leading us to adopt. I believe God's leading us to move. I believe God's leading us to do this. I believe God's leading us. And here's what we think, even though we know better, but I think our default setting is this. When God leads us to do something, it's going to be successful. And if we follow God, it will be, but God's idea of success may not be my idea of success. I see this a lot of times with church planners. So, man, God is leading me and my family to move to this city, and we're going to start a church. And here's the reality. I mean, I've been there, done that, and I know. It's like when God leads, what we think in that is, man, God has spoken. It's so clear. God's leading me to go here and plant a church. And what we believe is that God's going to do the same thing that he did to Andy Stanley, Rick Warren, you know, whoever. You know, it's going to be a 20,000 mega church in 10 years. Because that's what God's going to do. You know what happens a lot of times? 10 years later, 80 people are coming. They used to be 150, but half of them left because they don't like you anymore, right? And your wife's not so sure she does either because, man, this is hard. You're crazy. Wait a minute. Did I miss something? See, when God leads us to a new chapter, it doesn't always go the way we expect. Jesus says, guys, let's go to the other side of the lake. Sounds good to me. It's us and Jesus. I mean, you know what? This is awesome. I mean, what could possibly go wrong? Verse 37. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. Now, wait a minute. I mean, we're supposed to be a nice cruise across the lake. Jesus is in the boat. We're going to hang out. Well, first thing, he goes to sleep. So it's like, it's Peter, and Peter gets to talking, and it's, oh, come on, you know? And Jesus is sleeping, so there's no hanging out with Jesus, right? And now not only that, now there's this storm, a fierce storm. You know, a scientist tell us in that particular region that these storms would come up out of nowhere, and they're fierce. I mean, we're talking like Category 3 hurricanes type levels of storming, serious storms. And these are some seasoned fishermen and guys that know their way around the water and the lakes, and all of a sudden a fierce storm, high winds, high waves, and they are freaking out. They're like, man, this is something huge. We're not sure what we're going to do here. And so that idea of going to the other side of the lake with Jesus, a nice little stroll across the lake, that's where they're headed, but it's not going like they expected. They didn't expect. Who ordered this fierce storm? And that's the thing that many of us in this room have come to realize today is that that's a part of life, isn't it? There will be storms in my life. One guy said one time, he said, you're either heading into a storm, in a storm, or coming out of a storm. or you're living in very, very close proximity with someone who you care deeply about who is in that situation. And many of you in this room understand that very well. Storms are a part of life. And sometimes they're fierce. Sometimes they're small. Sometimes they're mean. But sometimes they're fierce. And I realized something. I was thinking about this point between service, and I realized something. Here's the deal. The only way that you and I can avoid storms in life, there's only one way. Don't get born. But that moment's kind of passed, right? Because you're here. Unless you can figure out some way to go back in time and interrupt, you know, and say, you know, you guys need to play cards and instead, because I don't want to be a part of this world, okay? But that ain't going to happen, right? Sorry, that was free. What are we talking about? Yeah. Storm. Listen to what Jesus said. Yes, Jesus, speak to us, because I'm killing us. John 16:33, listen to what Jesus said. This is really my least favorite verse in the Bible. John 16:33, really the second part of that verse, he says, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. Now, have you ever just thought, really? Did you have to say that? Because, you know, if he says it, it's true. But we know it's true. In this life, you're going to have many trials and sorrows. There's going to be tough days. There's going to be hard days. There's going to be parts of your story that you would have never included if you had total ownership of how your life story plays out. I would have never wrote that chapter 8 where we go to the doctor and the tests come back and he says, I really got some bad news. Or we would never write chapter 37 when our child grows up and they don't go the way we hoped and dreamed that they might go. We would never write chapter 59 when the kids are grown and they're through school and all the debts are paid off and now we can buy the Winnebago and we can travel the country and all of a sudden we wake up and there's nobody next to us. God took them sooner than we anticipated. We'd never write those chapters. We'd never write chapter 28 when the spouse comes home and says, you know what, I'm done. I want out of this. We would never write those chapters. And yet oftentimes God allows those chapters to be written. Storms will be a part of our life. It is the reality. There's so many stories we could tell right now to illustrate this. But I want to share one with you. And many of you in this room may know Luke and Allison Mason. And the season that they just recently went through, are going through. And I asked them if we could tell their story. I asked them if they would tell their story, and they were gracious enough to do that. And so just take just a few minutes and listen as they share their story with you this morning. All right?
Hello, I'm Luke, and this is Allison, and we are the Masons.
Luke and I both grew up in Livingston, and we knew each other from the time we were probably both in middle school, always just knew of each other, reconnected when we were both running a race in Livingston in 2008, kind of went from there, got engaged shortly thereafter, we married in 2009, and I was still in school, Luke took a job.
I was mowing yards, and Allison was still in school.
Just kind of went from there. We had always talked about having a family, but knew that that was a little bit in the distance. We were still trying to figure out the whole marriage gig. And
now I am a beef cattle farmer, and she is a registered nurse at Cookeville Regional Hospital.
Luke and I had wanted to have children for probably a couple months, I'd say. We had tried and were unsuccessful in that, and every month we're awaiting to see if that was going to be the month that we got pregnant. So once we found out that we were pregnant in October, we were both just ecstatic, immediately began dreaming about all that we would do with this baby and how this baby would change our lives, and just so excited to share it with family and friends.
I was excited. Allison called me one morning. I was already at the farm, and she said, I have some news. Are you sitting down? And luckily I was, and I was speechless. An awesome feeling of getting to hear that she is pregnant and we were going to have a child.
We began telling friends and family about the pregnancy a couple weeks after we had shared the news with our family and friends. We went for just a routine ultrasound. I was 12 weeks and 6 days pregnant. The doctor saw something on the ultrasound that looked abnormal. There was a bladder obstruction. Looking back, we knew that God was all over this because the high-risk specialist won't see you until you're 13 weeks. And I was 12 weeks and 6 days, and they made an appointment for us that Thursday, so I was actually 13 weeks and 1 day.
I'm a doer. I'm one that likes to fix it. With Allison carrying our child, there's nothing I could do physically, but we had to pray, and that was all at the time that I could do.
All we knew was that it was a bladder obstruction, and we researched and sought counsel and found out that maybe it could be fixed with a stent. That was our hope and prayer, that it would just be a kidney issue and that a stent could fix it, and that would be our only the only procedure that needed to fix that. We had our families come over, and they all laid hands on us and prayed over us and prayed for our appointment that Thursday and just prayed that that was all it would be. So we went to the high-risk specialist in Chattanooga. Our moms went with us, and on the way down there, we had a peace, but we also were scared and nervous about just what was to come. And honestly, we had no idea that it would be anything other than a bladder obstruction. We just felt like that was going to be the diagnosis. So we went in, and the doctor did the ultrasound, came back in the room, and told us that he saw some things that concerned him. So they asked us if they could draw my blood and check for chromosomal abnormalities, and even scheduled a possible amniocentesis for the following week. Luke and I both kind of broke down and just felt like the wind had been knocked out of us. We were not at all prepared for that. As I said, we just were planning on them saying, okay, so we're going to place a stent such and such day and we'll see you next week, you know, and that hit us like a ton of bricks. So the following week, we had an amniocentesis done, and the blood test took a week to get back. So on January 23rd, they called us with the preliminary blood results and told us that the test was positive for trisomy 18.
With trisomy 18, the child has a high risk of not surviving to delivery. And if the child makes it and is able to be delivered, it's incompatible with life shortly after.
The following Monday, the 25th, they called us back to confirm with the amniocentesis that that had also been positive for trisomy 18.
The counselor from the high-risk specialist called my cell phone to that day. That was the hardest day because she told me the diagnosis. From there, I had to go back inside and tell Allison that our child was diagnosed with trisomy 18.
Luke walked in the door, and I just remember kind of feeling sick because I don't think he had told me he was coming out there, and I just knew that I knew the diagnosis, the tests were pending, and he had wanted them to call him so that he could be the one to tell me. I remember him saying, we're gonna be okay. And we had my parents there, and his parents came out, and he just said the results came back for trisomy 18, and we cried together and prayed together and just prayed that God would carry us through this, because I honestly didn't know if I could make it through another day. It hit us so hard. Lindy had first talked to us when we first got pregnant about being tested for trisomy 18. Both of us said initially that we might not even take the opportunity to do the test because we just knew that our baby would never have chromosomal abnormality. Finding that news out was absolutely devastating.
For me, I just felt like it lost. Had the high of just thinking about the baby that Allison's carrying and what we were going to get to do with he or she. Then the fact that we are going to be lucky if she's able to carry the baby, and let alone if she does, then we're going to have to bury him shortly after. Whenever they called me, they said that our baby is a boy. After that, I was just at loss because knowing that our baby's a boy, and I just had so many emotions thinking that I would get to take him with me and play sports with him and go watch games and just go to the farm and just not knowing if he was going to make it to be delivered, how long after he would be alive.
For me personally, I could not fathom carrying this baby to term and having people come up to me and say, oh, you're pregnant, are you so excited, what is it, do you know what it is? And I, at that point, I just knew that would absolutely kill me to have to explain to everybody or just to be prompted by that. I had this obvious sign that Luke did not have, that like, here's this baby inside of me, and people want to ask you if you're excited, and they mean well, but in my situation, we went from excited to devastated fairly quickly.
Well, we had a gender reveal party for the baby, and from there we were able to share with our family and friends that the baby inside of Allison is a boy. We named him Gabriel. Gabriel stands for God is my strength. Through the toughest times, I would think of Gabriel and how strong he was with all the physical abnormalities that his body has, how he fought every day to survive, to be born, and to give us the time that we got to share with him.
Gabriel's name is very significant to us because once we found out about the diagnosis, my dad was sharing with us the story about Jacob and Isaac. We just felt like that as we had been struggling to come up with a middle name for Gabriel, but we wanted it to be something that honored the Lord, and we had prayed through it, and we just felt like that was the confirmation we needed to name him Isaac, because he would be our sacrifice to the Lord, that he had called us to bring hopefully souls to Christ and to glorify him through his life.
We've had so many friends and family, brothers, sisters, extended families have been such encouragement through our life group, other friends. I mean, even now that it's been 4+ months, we still get calls and texts every day, people just asking how we were doing, thinking about us, praying for us. The friends and family is irreplaceable.
Our support system, they were the ones that literally held us up when we felt like we could not stand. As we were learning more about Gabriel's defects, we had an appointment about every month with the high-risk specialist, and they would look at him, and it seemed like with every appointment they found more things wrong with him. One of the worst appointments after the diagnosis was when they found the ventricular septal defect and told us that his heart, if he were to live at all, his heart would be the cause of him not being able to live for very long because his heart just wasn't very strong. So once, I mean, it seemed like every time we got more terrible news or a terrible diagnosis that even was further than what we already had, we would text our family, text our friends, and they would all just rally around us and loved on us, brought us food, brought us coffee, just came and sat and cried with us. It's almost indescribable the amount of love that we felt in such a time that was all bitter, and I was angry, and I think Luke was angry, and a time that could have easily torn us apart, what bound us together, because God used that and made it a possibility for us to grow closer and to grow closer to our friends and family. We had prayed all along for a miracle and prayed and believed that God was going to heal our baby, but also knowing that he was going to take care of us regardless.
On July 7th, 2016, Gabriel Isaac Mason was born at 4:04 p.m. We got to spend 18 wonderful minutes with our son, and the Lord took him to be with him at 4:22. Gabriel got to spend his last minutes here on earth with his mom and I, and that was the most beautiful time that we've ever got to experience.
He was the most beautiful thing I've ever seen, and with a lot of trisomy babies, there are deformities and malformations, and with him, he was absolutely the most perfect thing. He was just beautiful. Looking at him, we knew that his body wasn't made for this world, and we knew that the Lord's will would be to take him. Once he passed, of course, we were obviously hurting and saddened, but also rejoicing because we knew he was with the Father.
Through this time, it has been the hardest storm that Alice and I have experienced. Becoming parents, to the motions of having your child born, to the motions of losing your child and burying your child, has been a very difficult time. Through it, we have trusted God. We knew that His plan was a lot greater than our plan, that His strength is better than our strength, and we could not have gotten through this without God.
From day one, you could see God's hand all over it and how He literally carried us through till Gabe's due date. He placed the right people in our lives. He gave us the amazing supportive family that we have. Has confirmed in our spirit that this was His plan for Gabe all along, and that Gabe's life wasn't in vain, and it could have easily torn us apart and torn a lot of things apart, but it was used for good. Luke and I have gained a life verse through this experience that we feel like has spoken to us, and it's 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. And it says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal."
Wow. You know, in case you're wondering, man, are they really that strong? Are they really able to walk through that like that? Yes. I have been absolutely amazed at their faith through this journey and how the Lord has strengthened them as they shared in that. They were with us in the first service, and several of their family and friends were here and to celebrate and rejoice with them. Here's the thing that I want us to hear from this story, and so many of you can relate, and you know some of those feelings and some of those emotions, and when that storm, that unexpected storm, enters your life, and things don't go the way you had planned, and there you find yourself, like these disciples did, like Luke and Allison did several months ago, and you find yourself in that moment, and that storm is there, and it's fierce, and it's serious, and it's freaking you out, and it's scaring you, and you're confused, and you're everything. A lot of times, we are like the disciples in this story here in Mark. It says, when this storm happened, you know, they come to Jesus, and they wake Him up, and they ask Him a question. They say, "Lord, don't you care that we're about to die? How can you be sleeping in the midst of this? Are you even aware of what is happening?" And see, what happens a lot of times is God doesn't often respond to our crisis and to our storm the way we think He should or the way we want Him to. And when that happens, we begin to doubt and we begin to think, "God, do you even care? Are you even there? Are you mindful of my situation?" And here's what I want you to hear this morning. He is very aware of your storm, and He cares deeply about what you're facing. God is always aware of where you are and what is happening and what you're facing, and He cares deeply about your situation. I mentioned earlier how that I've always enjoyed the Weather Channel. You know, in any time of the day, you can get up at 2:30 in the morning and turn the television on and turn on the Weather Channel, and there they are reporting the weather. Somewhere, someplace, it may not even be where you live, but I mean, it's around the world, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They've got radars, and there's somebody in those studios, in those headquarters, monitoring the storms all over the planet. And that is such a picture of our great, wonderful God that we sang about earlier. He's a good Father. He's a wonderful God. He's a powerful God. Weather Channel has nothing on Him, because God, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, He is monitoring the people of the universe all the time. Right now, you are on God's radar. Your situation, and you may feel all alone. You may feel like nobody knows, nobody understands, nobody is mindful of this, nobody cares. You are on God's radar. And if we could right now, we could come and God could give us a full status update on where you are, the intensity of your storm, what you're feeling, what you're doing, what's happening. God is mindful of your situation. He knows where you are. He knows what you're facing. And throughout the Bible, God reminds us of this. You want to do a neat study, go through your Bible and look at how many times God says to his people, I am with you. I will be with you. From the beginning to the end, God is with his people. He doesn't always take you out of the storm. He doesn't always step up to the front and silence the storm, but he always, always, always is mindful of the storm, and he is with you. He has promised to be with you, and he cares about you. We sometimes misinterpret God not doing what we want him to do as God doesn't care. And if you're a parent, you understand how God works because you don't always do what your children want you to do. And many times you don't do what they want you to do, not because you don't care, not because you're a mean parent, but it's because you do care and you want what's best. And you understand for me to do what you want me to do is not what you need right now. It's not what is best right now. So I've got to do this. The disciples were asking, God, don't you care? God says, yes, I care. I care more than you can imagine. And some of you this morning just need to know and just need to be assured that God is mindful. He's not forgotten about you. He's not gotten busy with something else. He's mindful, and he does care about you. Luke and Allison's story is a tragic story. And getting to walk with them through that and be there that day when their family gathered in the hospital room, that's a tragic story. It's not the way they envisioned this happening, not the way they would have wanted it to happen. But it's a story that's still being written. That was chapter 28. And it was a hard chapter, but it's not the last chapter. God is continuing to write their story. Chapter 29 is a pretty interesting chapter. We got a picture just recently. God has brought a young, little, tiny, she was here earlier, little tiny baby that they currently have guardianship of, and they are in the process and hoping to adopt this child. It's a pretty interesting chapter right now. You can't plan this. You can't foresee this and how your life is going to go and how your story is going to go. But God is mindful and God is in control and God is at work and he's at work in their life and in there and continuing to be so. And he's at work in your life. And this chapter that you are in right now, it's not the last chapter. God is at work and God is doing some things. And you just need to know that and hear that this morning. I want to tell you a couple of other things before we wrap this up today. This next point that we see here in this story, in this encounter with the disciples, I didn't see this coming actually when I was kind of getting ready for this talk. And it's a little bit of a hard truth to hear, but I want you to pay close attention and listen to this. God is mindful. He's aware of your storm, and he cares about you. And God will comfort you. God will comfort you in your storm, but God will not coddle you. I didn't see that initially until I began to look at this, and I began to think about this, and I began to look at other places in the Scripture. God, the Bible tells us, God is the God of all comfort. And God can comfort you and me in the midst of our storms like nobody else can. God understands storms. God understands pain. God understands sorrow. God understands grief. God understands hurt. God is the God that gave his only son, that sent his son Jesus Christ to this planet that he created. God and his son who were in perfect unity and harmony and righteous, holy relationship for all eternity past. Suddenly God gave his son and allowed his son to become guilty of your sin and my sin and the sin of humanity. Allowed his son to be nailed to a cross. Allowed his son to be there. And God the Father had to turn his back while his son was pleading and saying, my God, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? And God understands pain and grief and sorrow. And God, therefore, can comfort like nobody can comfort you and me. And he will. He will speak into our life, and he can speak peace, and he can speak hope, and he can speak clarity. The Bible says that he offers us a peace that passes understanding, a peace that is greater than understanding. Sometimes we think, man, if I could just know why this is happening, and God says, listen, I can bring a peace into your life, into the midst of this storm, that is better than if you even understood why it was happening. God is a God of comfort, but he is not a God who coddles his children. And that's important. Look how Jesus responds to his disciples in the boat when they come and they wake him up and they say, don't you care? And Jesus gets up and he silences the storm. He's all right, stop it. And the wind stopped. There was a great calm. And if that story ended right there, we would be like, wow, God is awesome. He's an amazing God. He stepped into their situation. He stepped into their hurt, into their pain, into their storm, and he silenced it. And he did. And I'm sure there was great relief, but then he looks at him and he says, why were you so afraid? Do you still not have any faith? And I thought about that. What a bizarre question. Why were you so afraid? I mean, you were here, right? I mean, I know you were asleep through a good part of this storm, but you eventually woke up and you saw how bad this storm was. This was a disaster waiting to happen. What do you mean? Why were you so afraid? And maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, what are you talking about? And sometimes well-meaning believers speak in their life and say, well, where's your faith? And you're like, what are you talking about? Do you see? Do you understand what I'm facing? I thought, that seems like a bizarre question. But here's the thing. God is the God of comfort, and he understands what you're going through, and he can bring comfort into your life. But God is not interested in coddling us. God is not a God that creates emotional safe places for you and I today. God is not in this business. Listen, so on throughout the scripture, God oftentimes, in Joshua chapter 1, as a matter of fact, Moses had died. Joshua is now thrust into leadership. His mentor is gone. He's got this great nation he's now leading. And God speaks into Joshua's situation, who's probably freaking out, and says, Joshua, I have commanded you. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. I've commanded you. God, but give me a second here. God, I mean, this is a big situation. This is a hard thing. This is a tough season. Give me a safe place. God says, listen, Joshua, I understand. I know what you're going through. I know what you're feeling. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to sustain you. But Joshua, I'm commanding you. I'm not coddling you, Joshua. I'm not saying that. Well, now come on over here. Just come over here. Let it be all right. God is not a God that coddles. And it doesn't mean he's mean. It doesn't mean he's uncaring. I mean, and this is our culture today. This is a culture that is being coddled. I mean, when university professors are telling students, hey, because I know this election, there's such emotional stress, so you know what? If you don't feel like coming and taking your midterms, I understand. I like what one university professor had the courage to stand up and say, listen, we're running a university here for adults, not a daycare for babies. Listen, that's not a political statement, guys. That's a statement that says, listen, God does not coddle us. Well, that seems cruel and harsh. No, it doesn't. It's a loving father that says, listen, the reality of life is hard. And you live in a fallen world, and there's going to be difficult days. There's going to be dark seasons. There's going to be trials and situations and troubles in this life. And you need to get beyond this fantasy that life is a box of chocolates. Life is a bowl of cherries. Life has no problems. Life is supposed to be great and grand and glorious. And you deserve a good, problem-free life. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God says, listen, in this world, because it's a fallen, broken world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have dark days. You're going to have trials. I've got heaven waiting for you. I've got heaven. The Bible says heaven is going to be that place where God is going to be in the midst of his people. There will be no need for light because there will be no electric companies. God's going to be the light. There'll be no need for elections. God have glory, hallelujah, because God's going to be our God. God's going to be the sovereign leader. He's going to wipe away every tear. There'll be no more death, no more dying, no more disease, no more divorce, no more destruction, no more pain, no more sorrow. But that's heaven. That's not now. And God says, I want you to be strong. Listen to me. God is more interested in you and I learning to trust him on the bad days, just like the good days, than he is in me being comfortable. And it doesn't mean he doesn't care. It means he's willing to say, listen, you got to learn to breathe again. You got to learn to get out of bed. You got to learn to stand up. You've got to learn to walk again. God, I didn't see this coming. I don't think I can do this. I know you can't, but I'm going to help you. And I need you to trust me. I want to make you strong. And I'm not going to coddle you. I understand the pain. I understand this. But I want you to trust me. Last thing I want you to know is this. The one thing that the disciples did right in this story is in the midst of the storm, they found Jesus. Somebody at some point said, go get Jesus. Peter is awesome. Peter's a good old seaman, but this is a doozy. This is a booger. We're about to go down. Somebody go get Jesus. Wake him up. We need him now. And they go to Jesus. Listen to me. Many of you in this room this morning, the storm is raging. The days are dark. It's challenging. You're finding it hard to breathe. You didn't expect this. This wasn't part of your plan. You're not sure where to turn. You're not sure what to do. Listen to me this morning. If you don't get anything else, you need to get this. Many of us in this room this morning, the thing we need to do right now in the midst of this storm is we need to find Jesus. And here's the good news. You know where he's at? He's in your boat. He's with you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. When you walk, listen, he says, when, not if, when you walk through Isaiah 43, he says, when you walk through the flood, I'll be with you. When you walk through the fire, I'll be with you. You know where he was at when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fiery furnace? With them. You know where he was at when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den? He was with them. You know where he was at when Israel wandered in the darkness and in the desert and they didn't have, where was he? He was with them. You know where God is right now in the midst of your storm? He's with you, but you need to find him. So you say, well, that's great. I mean, in the story, I mean, he was physically in the boat. They just had to go wake him up. I can't see him. I can't feel him. I don't know. Where am I going to find Jesus? Let me tell you where you find Jesus, okay? If you can remember three P's, this is where you'll find Jesus. First P is the promises of God. You'll find Jesus in the promises of God, in the Word of God. It's why it's so important to get in the Word of God. God has given us his Word, and it is a treasure of wisdom and hope, and it's full of promises of God to you and me. And you need to find the promises of God in the Word of God. Now, let me tell you something. Don't go to Lifeway or get on Amazon and buy that God's Promise book where they pulled them all out for you. That's cheating, okay? You get a Bible, a real Bible, or your smartphone Bible app or something, and you start going through the Word of God and find the promises of God. It'll mean so much more to you when you discover and dig out the promises of God within the context of the story of God and the activity of God in his Word. Find the promises of God and sit there and let those promises soak into your heart and just be in those promises. This is what God has promised me. I may not feel this, I may not see this, but this is God's promise, and I'm going to take God at his word, the promises of God. The second P is this, the power of God. You say, Steve, it's hard to breathe. It's hard to get up. I don't know how to face this, the depression, the discouragement, the fear, the anxiety. I get that. I understand it. I have walked through those seasons. But here's the thing that God has told us. He says, I have given you the power. Jesus told his disciples before he was about to leave this planet, he said, listen, I've got to go away. It's to your advantage that I go away, because when I go away, the Father's going to send the Spirit, the Comforter, the power of God, and he is going to be in you, and his Spirit is going to give you all wisdom. He's going to lead you into the truth. He's going to empower you and help you. His Spirit will get you through those dark seasons. You have the power. I can't deal with this. I can't handle this. God knows you can't. can't. That's why he's given you his power, his spirit. The Bible talks about that so many times. The Bible says, Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesus, and he says, this is what we praise. We praise the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine according to his power, which is at work, where? Within us. God's power will get you through this. God's power can be real to you. That's where you find Jesus. And the last P is the people of God. You find Jesus in the people of God. Throughout their story, Luke and Allison talked about the family and friends that came around them. But here's what happened, and I see this over and over and over. When the storm hits, we isolate. We quit coming to church. We quit going to small group or to Bible study. We quit going to the family's house. We quit having friends over. We isolate ourselves. We don't want anybody around. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want anybody involved in this. Please do not isolate yourself. When the storm and the trial and difficulty comes, you need the people of God in your life. You want to do another neat study? Go through the New Testament and look at all the times God talks about the one another's. Love one another, encourage one another, help one another, bear one another's burdens. Throughout the Bible, God calls his people to walk, to be there for one another. You need the people of God in your life when you face the storms of life. Don't isolate yourself. You need to find Jesus. And you find him in the promises of God. You find him in the power of God, and you find him in the people of God. And Jesus makes the difference. The boat didn't capsize. The disciples didn't drown because they found Jesus and he was with them. And they didn't live happily ever after. Most of those disciples lost their life for the sake of the gospel. But they found Jesus and they found the promises and they found the power and they found the people of God, and it made all the difference. And that's what we need. Guys, life is hard, and it may get harder. I want us to know this morning that God understands, God knows, God cares, God is aware, and God will comfort you, and God will give you what you need. He'll either give you delivering faith, and he'll deliver you from it, or he'll give you sustaining faith to see you through it. But you got to find Jesus. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us today through Luke and Allison's testimony, God. And thank you for what you're doing in their life and how you sustain them, Father, through a very dark season, through a very difficult season. Thank you for that you are continuing to be at work in their lives. God, my prayer this morning is for those in this room that can so relate. The difficulty, the discouragement, the fear, the doubt, the anxiety, the difficulty, the storm is raging right now. God, my prayer is that you would speak to people's hearts right now. You would remind them that you know where they're at, you know what they're facing, and you do care, and you do love them deeply, and you're at work in their life, you're at work in the midst of this storm. And help them to find you, God. Help them to find you. And God, I pray especially for that individual that may be here this morning, maybe here because they're here because of the storm in their life and they're trying to find some hope. Maybe they're here because someone reached out to them and invited them. I pray for that person that is here, though, Lord, and they don't know you as their Savior. They don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. God, my prayer would be that today they would find Jesus. Today would be the day that they would realize how much you love them, how much you care for them, and how much you want to have this relationship with them so that they can know you and they can know the hope and they can know the power and they can know the promises, God, that you have for them. I pray specifically for that person today, God. I just pray that you would move in our hearts and lead us, God, to know what we need to do next, what it looks like tomorrow morning to trust you, even in the midst of this storm. I pray that in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.